Some years ago in one of our American cities, a man by the name of John Philip Sousa was driving by a busy street corner. As he's driving by, he sees a man who is playing an accordion. Now, Sousa was a great composer, a bandmaster. He wrote orchestral suites and operettas, songs, waltzes, symphonic poems. But the thing that makes him, I guess, for which he's most known is his marches. He's the march king. And so Sousa is driving by a street corner and he hears this man playing a march that he wrote. You probably know it, The Stars and Stripes Forever. And he stops there while he's listening, and the man is playing this, and he's playing it without any enthusiasm. He's playing it just so lackluster, and people are passing by ignoring the man as if no one is playing anything. He asks his driver to pull off the road or pull to the side. He gets out of the car. He stands back and watches this man as he finishes The Stars and Stripes Forever. And he steps up to the man and he says, "Excuse me, do you mind if I play it?" The man had no idea who Sousa was, and he said, "Sure." And he gives Sousa his accordion, and Sousa begins to play The Stars and Stripes Forever with passion, with energy, with enthusiasm, the way that it was meant to be played. And as he plays, the crowds that previously just passed by as though no one was playing, the crowds stop, and the crowd gathers as Sousa finishes out his composition. And then he hands the accordion back to the man who's the owner. And the man said, "Who are you?" And Sousa said, "I'm John Philip Sousa. I am the man who wrote the song." Now, what made all the difference? What made all the difference was passion. And I'm going to talk today about a difference maker that will make the difference in your life. And that's spiritual passion. We're in a sermon series on the book of Haggai, the prophecy of Haggai. It's entitled Keeping On, Keeping On. I would invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 2. Haggai, chapter 2. Now, I'll give you a little more time to find it. How many of you are like me? You have a hard time finding those smaller books. They're called minor prophets and that. How many of you are like me or that? Right, okay. I have an advantage. I mark all of mine. So you don't have that advantage. Haggai chapter 2. Remember, this prophecy of Haggai takes place about 500 years before Jesus is born. There were a group of Jewish people, about 50,000, who were descendants of those from Judah who had been taken by the Babylonians many decades before this. They had taken their life in now what was the kingdom of Persia, as the Persians had overcome the Babylonians. And God wonderfully and miraculously stirred the heart of King Cyrus, the Persian king, to allow Jewish people to leave the land of Persia and go back to Jerusalem and their homeland of Judah and rebuild the Lord's temple. And so about 50,000 of them went back. It was exciting. They started this work and renewed the worship of the Lord. The work began, and they worked for a little bit, and then opposition came after the foundation was laid. And for about 15 years, this foundation of the temple was sitting, but no work had been done. They had gone on about their lives. They had been through some difficulties, but they did not renew their commitment to build the temple until God sends a prophet, Haggai. And Haggai begins to preach and encourage these people to keep on keeping on in doing the will of God in their generation. Now, the book of Haggai, to which you've turned, remember, is mostly taken up with four different sermons that Haggai preached. And so we learned, as we have been in this study, we learned about the first sermon that he preached. He preached on renewing priorities. And remember what we've learned? We've learned that you have to start in your life, if you're going to keep on keeping on, the times when our priorities get misaligned with God's priorities, we have to renew our priorities and align them with God's priorities. I hope that that's something that over the last couple of weeks you've been asking God to speak to you about. I know for me it's been a real challenge. Renewed priorities. Well, then Haggai preaches another sermon. The second sermon he preached, remember, was on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, a holiday sermon. And he preaches a holiday sermon because the work had begun. But as the work had begun and they had taken the Feast of Tabernacles and that week that holiday week, on the last day, he stands up and he preaches to them to keep on keeping on in the building, but in the building of the temple. But remember this time, he says, you've got to get your head straight. You've got to get your thinking changed. And think of it this way, a renewed perspective. And I hope that God is even speaking to you about your thinking has to get straight and renewing your perspective about your life and about God's will and about where you're going in your life and what God wants to do in your life. And now we come to his third sermon in Haggai chapter 2. This time we will begin in verse 10. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. I want you to note, in the 4th and 20th day, in the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. Now stop there for a moment. The 9th month, this is the month in the Jewish calendar, Kislev, it's 924. Now his last sermon, we learned, chapter 2, verse 1, was 721. Now it's 924. This is, Kislev is going to be, think of it this way, early winter. It's going to be November into December, about that time frame. So it's been now about 4 months since this whole rebuilding began. And you know how it is when you start something, how exciting it is when you start something out, the excitement of starting something new. And then how many of you know what I'm talking about? When you get started on some project and it's new and it's fun and it's exciting and it's challenging and it's fun to start, but how many of you know after a while it stops being fun anymore? And after a while it just becomes work, an obligation, a duty. And so it's 4 months in. Weather's getting cold, work outside, winter construction. In the land of Israel, a semi-arid country, it's rainy season. So it's cold and it's wet and we've got outside work. And it's not nearly as fun and as exciting as it was when we started. But the work still has to be done. So Haggai preaches a sermon to motivate the people in the project that God gave them to do his will. And he motivates them in this sermon to restore your spiritual passion. Because what fuels you is a passion for God. And what keeps you going when you're in the cold months and the wet months and when building is not all that exciting has to be more than just a project manager saying, here's our next step in the process. This has to be fueled by spiritual passion. And in your life, if you're going to keep on keeping on and keep on keeping on, there are times when you have to again and again ask God to renew your spiritual passion. And that's what we're going to ask God to do for us today, to speak to us about restoring your spiritual passion. We'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will consider Haggai's sermon. Well, Lord, now I think all of us can really understand what it is like to have in our lives, we're excited about good things and new things that you are doing. And then there are times when it just is it's work, and it is circumstances are not always the easiest or the most pleasant. But yet, God, you are a God that still calls us to do your will. And when our hearts grow cold and the embers of the spiritual passion flame in our hearts still, we ask God that you would renew that passion. And that's what we're asking you to do today. And so we ask for a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit for me as a preacher to accurately preach and proclaim what you have said within that context of Ezra's day or in Haggai's day. And in our context, since you are still doing great things in this world, so we need your help, Lord. All of us need your Spirit to speak to us. And we ask you to do that humbly, expectantly at the same time. So God help, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk then about restoring your spiritual passion. And Haggai begins preaching the sermon. His sermon has 3 points. Here's the first point of his sermon. The first point of his sermon is, look at the law. Look at the law. And Haggai begins this second sermon in verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying. Now, how does he do this? Well, he asks a couple of questions. And did you notice who does he ask these questions of? Who does he ask to answer the questions? He asked, verse 11, he asked the priests. The priests are those men that God had placed in the responsibility of carrying out the Lord's worship and teaching the people how to worship the Lord and how to come to the Lord. And guess what he asks them? Well, let's read about it. Chapter 2, verse 12. He asks this question. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment... The skirt of his garment would mean, it could mean a couple of different things. It could mean that a man would have an outer tunic, and then he would pull that outer tunic up, and hey, listen, it's cold, it's midwinter, he might have 2 or 3 or 4 or 5, you know how you layer up in the winter? So he might pull one of those outer garments up, and then this becomes that he folds it up so he can put things in it and carry it around. He might have an apron that he's put on, doing sacrifices. This can be bloody and messy. He may have an apron on. He could fold up that apron. It could be sometimes in the ancient world, a man would have a sash about his waist. And sometimes those sashes would be made with folds in them so you could carry things. I don't know if I'd call that a fanny pack. I don't know if I... there's something about that just doesn't seem all that manly to me. But that's just me. That's just me. A mani pack. Maybe that's a mani pack. That's what it is. I just made that up. 8:15 didn't get that one. Aren't you glad that you came to 10:30 today? So these could be made with folds, and you could just tuck things in there and there and so let's picture this. And the priest is caring about his work, and he has remember, there's holy flesh. That is, there's sacrifices offered. And this is given as holy to the Lord. The priest is carrying this sacrifice from one place to another as it's offered. Some of the offerings, Leviticus tells us that some of the offerings, the meat is given to the Lord completely. Some of them, part of the meat is given to the Lord. The wave and the heave offering, part of that meat is given to the priest for their enjoyment and for their family as well. And they could take home and share. So here's a priest, and he's caring about these things in the fold of his garment in some way. And then he asks this question. Let's say that you're carrying around this meat. Maybe you're doing the work, or maybe you're going to even take it home. And with the skirt, do you touch bread or pottage, that's soup, or wine, that's grape juice, or oil, or any meat? Shall it be holy? Now think this through. How would you answer that? Okay, here's a priest. He has holy meat that is offered to the Lord. It is a holy offering to the Lord. He's carrying it, but as he's carrying it, it touches his garment. It touches other items. Does this make the other items holy? Think how you would answer this. And we're told how the prophets or the priests answer it. And I'm picturing Haggai. He's preaching. It's cool outside. Maybe it's even raining. He's standing at the beginning of the temple where it's beginning to be built. And there are priests around him because the sacrifices were still being carried out. And he's asking the question to the priests. Okay, priests, you tell me. And they did tell him. Look what the Bible says in verse 12. And the priest answered and said, what, congregation? No. Of course it doesn't make those other things holy. Well, then said Haggai, verse 13, and he asks a second question. If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? Now, this is another question. The Numbers chapter 19 tells us that if somebody touches a dead body, they would be ceremonially unclean. And Numbers 19 describes the processes that a person could follow, the steps they could follow to be deemed clean and restored to being able to worship the Lord. But if you have a death in the family, and a number of our people over the last number of weeks have had deaths in the family, and you have one of your family members who passes, and you are part of that group of family members or friends that are handling this body and taking care of burial and all the things that are attendant to the death of a loved one. And because you've handled the body, you are ceremonially unclean. Now the question then is this. The fact that you touch an unclean body, does it make you unclean? Now, how would you answer that? Well, the priest answered the question for us. Look at your Bible. And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Well, yes, because the body is unclean and you touch it, you are ceremonially unclean. Now, here is the principle of the law that the two questions that Haggai asks in his sermon are making. Here's the principle. You can't catch purity, but you sure can catch impurity. Can I say that again? You can't catch purity, but you sure can catch impurity. Can a healthy person by contact pass on good health? How many of you are tired of hearing about infectious disease? Anyone tired of all the... Are you tired of it? Man, some of you are glad it's over. You've been through it and survived. Others, maybe you haven't. But let's say, and you all know, I've had COVID-19. All right. Let me ask you this. I've had COVID-19, I have the antibodies, the whole deal, right? Let's say that today, before service, I shook your hand. The fact that I am healthy, if I shake your hand, does that mean that I make you healthy? No. Early service did a fist bump with a couple folks. They didn't want to shake hands, so they were happy with a fist bump. Man, if I gave a fist bump to you because I have antibodies, I'm healthy, does that mean that you're going to be okay? No, of course not. On the other hand, let's say that there's someone who's wheezing and coughing, and they decide that they don't want to miss church. And they come to church and they're wheezing and coughing. And their wheeze and cough happens to get on you. Can that make you sick? Can an unhealthy person make a healthy person sick? Well, yes. You see, Haggai then begins to preach about this. And he lets them have it in verse 14. And Haggai said, then answered Haggai and said, "So is this people. And so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, that they which offer is unclean." And he says, listen, here are people that are going through the motions. They're people that began with passion for God. But now, even though they're going through the motions, they are spiritually unclean. And everything they touch, even though it is holy, has become defiled and unclean. Their worship is unclean. So let me ask you this. Is it possible for somebody to just go through the motions and yet their worship be unclean? See, Haggai is still preaching that sermon today, isn't he? Now, why is it that you look to the law? Well, you look to the law for one reason. You look to the law to learn from the Lord. Because God is still speaking. And as God spoke through His word, now Haggai is taking the word of the law and he is preaching his own sermon based upon it, calling people to repent, people who are going through the motions, people who are in the name of the Lord doing what they're doing, but they're still unclean. And he's calling them to repent and to purify themselves. And it may be that God is calling you to repent. Your mind is not thinking correctly from God's law. Your life is impure and you need God's power to cleanse. And you've become accustomed and you're just, oh, you're going through the motions and you're doing the thing that I always do. But along the way, God is dealing with you and he says, listen, you need to repent because your heart is turned and you have become unclean. Even though it looks on the outside like you just, everything's fine, but it's not. And you know it and I know it. It's a strong sermon he preaches. It's a strong sermon he's preaching today. Look at the law so you can learn from the Lord. Well, his sermon has a second point to it. Here's the second point to his sermon. The second point to his sermon is this. Look at the past. Look at the past. So Haggai, beginning in verse 15 through verse 17, addresses the past. And he says to them, verse 15, "And now I pray you, consider from this day upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord." So, okay, here you are. We're going to move forward, but before you go any move forward, let's look back at the time before you ever laid a temple stone one on the other. They had laid the foundation, but now they've built some of these temple stones. And he said, I want you to look back even before you ever started to build this temple. And he looked at their past and he said, I want to tell you about your past. And all of us can relate because every one of us have a past similar to this. He said, I want you to look at your past disappointments. Look in your Bible again, verse 16. "Since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, but there were 10, a heap of grain." You go to the grain storehouse and you're expecting 20 measures. And when you get there, you only have 10. And then keep reading. "And when one come to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press." That's a wine press. And of course, the grapes are pressed, they're squeezed, the juice runs out, it's stored in a vat. And you're ready to go for cooking purposes, for beverage purposes. You're going to go drink from the grape juice vat. You're going to get some juice. And you're looking for 50, and you get there, and all you have is 20. How disappointing. How many of you know what it is to have expectations that are disappointed? Boy, you better believe it. He tells them about their disappointments. And all of us could have a sermon that we could preach about our own disappointments. And then beside his disappointments, he preached them something else about their past. And it tells us about our past as well. It tells about your past difficulties. And you read about this in verse 17. I smote you with blasting. This is an east wind. It would come from the Arabian desert, blowing eastward across the Arabian desert, and it would blow across the land of Israel, and this hot, dry east wind would blow and would dry everything up. And God said, I even sent that east wind and directed the winds to dry everything up. So he tells about the detrimental weather they had. And beside that, he tells something else about some of the difficulties they had. These had difficulties as well with disease. So verse 17, their crops had were struck not only with blasting, but with mildew. And then beside the disease of their crops, then there's something else. They had natural disasters. Look at verse 17. And with hail and all the labors of your hands. Well, you talk about things not going so great. So there's disappointments and there's difficulties. But then God tells us something else, and he tells us about the decision that these individuals made when God, in order to draw them to himself, God allowed difficulties. And God allowed things to happen in their lives that were not only difficult, but God allowed these things. Why? What did they do? Verse 17. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. God was shaking their world up. He's trying to get their attention. And yet, they would not turn to the Lord. Now, I wonder if you think about this. Think about the disappointments in your life. Think about the things that have been detrimental in your life and the difficulties. And I want you to think about this. Have those, the last two, three, four difficult things like this that have happened, have they drawn you to the Lord? Or have you allowed them to push you away from the Lord? God said, I even allowed difficulties. I sent some of this because I was trying to so get your attention that you would come to me. And I wonder, how much is it going to take for God to get your attention for you to come to him? So he talks about their past. Now you say, but Pastor, why? Why do you have to look to the past? I mean, you earlier, Haggai in his sermon before this said you can't let the past hold you back. So you have to look past the past. And you preached about that looking past the past. Why does Haggai come back to looking at the past? Well, Haggai brings this theme back again and preaches about it again because when we look to the past, we do so that we can learn from the past. Remember what we learned. You can't live in the past. You can't relive the past. But you can learn from the past. It's a famous saying, those that do not learn from the past are destined to repeat it. And so Haggai does so. And the Lord says in our day this very thing to you, to learn from the past. You know, so much of the Bible is a record of what God has done in the past so that we can learn from the past. And You watch what people do and you learn the decisions that they make and the values they have and what happens in their life when they choose to honor God and when they don't. And we learn from that. It's like, I think of it this way. How many of you are not the oldest child in your family, but you are down the pecking order in the siblings in your family? How many of you are down the pecking order? You're second, third, 14th, 15th, 6th, whatever child. Okay. You all maybe can understand this. That firstborn doesn't understand. So you firstborn, I'm sorry that you're going to have to learn this. But what happens is when you're down that order, you watch that firstborn and you watch them, all the mistakes they make. And you watch what happens. And you figure out really fast, I do not want to go through that. So what a second or third or fourth or 15th or 16th or whatever it is, what you do is you learn to hide it. That's how you do it. See, you're sneaky. The others aren't. But you learn from their mistakes and hopefully you choose wisely. And God goes back to the people of Israel when he's preaching through Haggai. And God says, I want you to know that you have opportunities ahead, but make sure that you learn from what you've seen in the past. And that is why in this expression, you'll see it in verse 15, and I pray you consider from this day and upward. It's a Hebrew expression. It means that you need to start where you are and you move forward. In that case, they would say upward is how a Hebrew person would say it. And he reminds them, today you have a new start. It's time to move forward. But when you move forward, you can't live from the past, live in the past. But you need to make sure that you learn from the past so you can move forward in victory and power. And God is still preaching that sermon today for you. Look to the past so you can learn from the past. You don't have to repeat that past. God is a God that gives power to give you a new present and a new future. Well, there's a three-point sermon. The first point of the sermon is look to the law and learn from the Lord. The second point of Haggai's sermon was look to the past and learn from the past. But then Haggai has a third point to his sermon. And in this third point to his sermon, he's preaching on this subject. Here's his point. Look to the future. Look to the future. He begins preaching in verse 18 and then in verse 19. But he starts in verse 18, consider where you are. And he says, consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even the day of that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. He said, okay, let's take a look at the status. Look again. You're not looking back. You're not looking around. Let's think of right now. But he reminds them of the season, and he gives them again what is the very specific day and time of the year. It's mid-December. He repeats these words again as he did at the beginning of his sermon, earlier in his sermon, because he wants to remind them it's mid-December. And I want you to realize that this is where you are right now. Now, with that in mind, then I want you to notice he preaches about anticipating the future. Consider where you are and then anticipate the future. And he gives an illustration by asking a rhetorical question. The first of them you'll find in verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Now, what is the answer to that? Now, remember the time of the year. It's mid-December. Now, you and I may not understand this, but a Jewish person would understand this. A person living in their culture would understand this. Mid-December means that it is the beginning of the winter season, the rainy season. Barley and wheat, grain, was planted in the fall. Now, we plant things here in our country. We plant things in the spring. But not in Israel. They would plant things in the fall. And you plant barley and wheat in the fall, because when it's planted, then that seed goes through the rainy season and it's watered, the soil's prepared, and then it's all ready for when the weather begins to turn and the spring comes and for these crops to grow. So he asked the question, is the seed yet in the barn? And the answer, a Jewish person would know right away, because they know how the cycle of the agrarian cycle works. They'd say, well, no, the seed's not in the barn. All the seed's planted. Because we planted the seed with the expectation when we make it through the winter and spring comes, there's going to be a harvest to come. Then he asks another question. The next question he asks, keep reading in verse 19. Yes, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day I will bless you. It wasn't a question, it was a statement. He says, you know, you look around, you look at your trees. Just look at your trees. Do you see olives on your trees? It's mid-December. Do you see any grapes on your arbor? How about pomegranates? What do you see? And we'd say, well, of course it's the beginning of winter. Why? Of course you're not going to have that on the trees. We wouldn't expect it, but we would expect that when the season turns and we go out of this rainy winter season and we go into the spring and the summer season, we would expect that in June and through September, we're going to have grapes on our vines. And we would expect that in August and September, there'd be figs and pomegranates. And we would expect that in October, we would have olives. You see, God was reminding them of something very significant. And Haggai says this in his sermon in verse 19, when he says to them, from this day will I bless you. And he uses the harvest, the expectation that the grain that's planted and the trees that are now dormant will bring forth fruit. He says, I want you to know something, that today if you will begin following me and renew your passion, there will come a time when there will be reaping that you will be grateful for. You will enjoy. Your story's not over, it's not written. But right now, restore your spiritual passion. For them, keep building. It's winter, it's cold. I know you don't want to, but I have things that I'm going to do in your life. So you have to just keep on keeping on and keep on keeping on. When it's wet, keep on keeping on. When it's cold, keep on keeping on. When it's lost the excitement of starting, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Keep renewing your passion. Because remember that I have promised to have my blessing. So you can anticipate God's blessing when people are responsive to God's word and responsible for God's work. The responsive to God's word is the preacher Haggai is preaching. Responsive to God's work is they join together in temple building, and God is still the God who has his hand on people who are responsive to his word and responsible to the work of temple building. Though, oh, he's not building a temple with walls, stone. What have we learned? We've learned that the temple he's building is a temple of people, individuals saved by the grace of God, changed by the grace of God, individuals God is placing together as he carries out his work and word and work in the world. God is still in the temple building business. And as we are responsive to his word, responsible for his work, then God still lets us know that he's still working and there is blessing. So renew your spiritual passion. We are the temple of the living God. What a wonderful and encouraging word. For the people to be responsive to the word and responsible for the work, and God's blessing awaits. I don't know if there's a better motivation to renew your spiritual passion. And that's what God is dealing with you about. It's time to renew your spiritual passion. Would you stand with me, please?